Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I'll be reading. Oh, there is a children's church right this morning. I'm sorry I didn't announce that. There is children's church for children through 7 years of age. Okay, if you would like your children to go to that, there's also nursery available if you are in need of that. I'm going to be reading out of Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through about 14. And the scripture says, "Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. He went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. And after that, he appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. And they went and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. And afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he reproached them for their unbelief and the hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you on this great and glorious resurrection morning for, Lord, your work, your finished work of salvation. That, Lord, because of your death, burial, and bodily resurrection, that we can be at one with you. That our sins can be forgiven, our guilt can be erased, that we can have a hope for tomorrow, Lord, because of what you have done. And so, Father, we pray that you would use your word today to challenge us, to examine the reasons why we may not believe. And, Lord, that you would challenge us today through your word for your kingdom's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. According to a UPI news item, the Metropolitan Insurance Company has received some unusual explanation for accidents from its automobile policyholders. I want to share a few of those with you. One man wrote in, "An invisible car came out of nowhere. It struck my car and then vanished. The other collided with mine without warning me of its intention. I had been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had the accident. As I reached in the intersection, a hedge sprang up, obscuring my vision. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment." I don't know where the comma should be in that one. "The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I just ran over him. The telephone pole was approaching fast. I attempted to swerve out of its path when it struck the front end of my car. The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I was able to hit him. The indirect cause of this accident was a little guy in a small car that had a big mouth." We are always making excuses. We're always making excuses, aren't we? It's part of human nature, you know, from the time of what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, "The thing that has been, the thing which shall be, the thing which has been done, which shall be done, there is no new thing under the sun." We like to make excuses. We like to try to justify ourselves, don't we? You know, you think about the first couple, the first man, and when the problems arose there in the garden, what did he say? "Lord, it's the woman that you gave me," right? Didn't fess up to it himself. Moses, you think about the great deliverer, the great lawgiver. "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither henceforth to am I able to speak. I am slow of a speech and slow of tongue." Wow, you sound pretty good right there, don't you? Yeah, "but God, I can't speak." You know, Jeremiah said, "Ah, behold, Lord God, I cannot speak for I am a child." You know, we always try to make excuses for not doing what God wants us to do or not believing what God wants us to believe in. And as we look this morning, we see that this has been the case from time immemorial. Okay? From the first resurrection morning, we see in Mark chapter 16, 3 poor excuses that were given for not believing in the resurrection. Now, we see in the passage, 3 women are recorded as coming to the grave early that Easter morning, the first Easter morning. It's Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. And this passage shows us that there's one angel, one young man dressed in pure white. He's an angel. We see that from other sections of the Gospels. But he says to them a very important message. He is not here. He is risen. That's the reason you're here, is because he wasn't there. Okay? You are here because he wasn't there. Because he has risen, we will also arise one day. And yet the disciples, they didn't want to believe these women's the women's testimony. They seem to have excuses. We live in a day and an age in which people have excuses for whatever they don't want to do, whether it's believing, whether it's trusting, whether it's going to work tomorrow, right? We have excuses for whatever it is. And so I want you to follow along with me as we notice some of the excuses that were given here and see, do they apply to our lives today as well? First of all, the disciples refused to believe due to their own sorrow. Okay, due to their own sorrow. The disciples had allowed their grief to blind them to what God was doing, and the disciples had become immobilized by their grief, by their sorrow, and they were, as a result of that, they were closed to God's truth. Now, verse 10 gives us some insight into this situation. Look what it says here. While they were mourning and weeping, while they were mourning and weeping. The word mourn means to cry kind of quietly, okay? Weep means to wail loudly. So even amongst the disciples, you had some who were kind of mourning quietly. You had others that were weeping wildly, okay? Some were crying out and shouting out. And you know what that shows us? It shows us that people handle death very differently, don't they? Some people, some cultures handle death very, very quietly, some very, very loudly, right? This was a traumatic event for the disciples, and they were doing what was expected. They were mourning Christ's death. Mary Magdalene, though, coming from the grave, she comes with this unbelievable news, and she's rejected outright by the disciples. I remember the first few weeks when we opened this new church building. It's been almost 10 years ago, or it has been 10 years ago, I guess, since we opened it. And in those first couple of weeks, there was an older black couple, African-American couple, that had come from the apartments next door to start worshiping here. And back then, that whole area over there was all African-American. It wasn't Congolese, okay? Nowadays, it's all Congolese, right? And it's all changed in that area. And the couple had come for 2 weeks, and on a Tuesday morning, I opened up the newspaper, as I always do, and I noticed that he had died. He had died. And so I called the wife, and she said to me, she said, "Well, Pastor, we would like you to come and do the funeral." I'd been a pastor for 2 weeks, okay? But I was honored to be able to go and do that. Now, it was a cultural eye-opener for me. Okay, now some of you, you can laugh along with me at this. They are African-American Pentecostals from inner city Chicago. Do you do funerals a little differently than white evangelicals? Yeah? Mm-hmm. And it was an eye-opener for me, you know? But was it wrong? No, it's just different. It's just different. People deal with death. Some people deal with it differently than other people deal with it differently. And we see even amongst the disciples here, some are mourning, some are kind of crying quietly, others are weeping and wailing, okay? So you may say, "Well, Chris, you know, look at this passage." We see in this passage that the disciples actually were demonstrating a lack of faith in Christ's word. You say, "Wait a minute, that sounds a little harsh." Well, think about it. Jesus had said back in Matthew chapter 16, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Now, Jesus said he was going to be raised on the third day. He'd said it previously. Now, I understand Jesus was their friend, Jesus was their teacher, Jesus was their Lord and Master. They thought that he was their Messiah. Now they saw him crucified, they saw him dead, they saw him buried. In their experience, no one had, to that point in time, cheated death, right? And that was the experience of the world up until that point in time. But you see, sadly, the disciples rejected out of hand the hope and the comfort that God was offering at that very moment. Why? Not because these were, you know, bad men, not because these were pagan individuals, but rather because they thought that even though Jesus had said these things, their situation was different. You know what? Whenever we get into the lie of thinking our situation is different from everybody else's situation that's ever existed in the world, we cut ourselves off from the grace of God and what God wants to do in our lives. And the hope that God wants to give us in the middle of that difficult situation. We all go through, or we all will go through, very difficult, very trying, sometimes what impossible situations. But you know what? The scripture, Jesus said, with God it's impossible. But not with God. With people, sorry, it's impossible. But not with God. for all things are possible with God. All things are possible. Isn't it interesting that the disciples' grief and sorrow had actually blinded them to being able to see and to believe Mary's testimony about the greatest news that there ever was? So, you know, when you think about it, what is it that you're going through today? Maybe you're here today and you're here because a family member dragged you to church today, but you don't have any time for the gospel, you don't have any time for the resurrection, you don't have any time for this because you've had some personal tragic experience in your past. You know what? Jesus knows that. Personal grief and sorrow can be a self-imposed blinder limiting our ability to see God at work in our lives. Over the years, I have known many people who have rejected Christ because of sorrow or because of loss. And again, we see the disciples, they're perfectly, as we would say, perfectly within their rights to be sorrowing, to be grieving, to be mourning. Christ had died, their lives had been turned upside down, the plans which they thought they had in place were turned upside down. And so I'm in no ways being critical of anyone who's experienced the death of a loved one, okay? It's very difficult. But God's purpose is greater than your problems or your pain, okay? God has a plan. And you need to look past the temporary pain and look instead at the long-term benefit in life of what God can do in your life through Jesus Christ. You see, the loss of someone close to us can quickly turn our world into a very unfamiliar place, can't it? Coping with that, what used to be a routine, can now become exhausting. The simplest task can be daunting. And while we're in that period of grieving, our emotional life may be kind of unpredictable and unstable. You may be up and down tomorrow and up today and down this afternoon and alternate between kind of depression and euphoria and the like. And you're hurting because of the loss you're experiencing. And it seems as though the only response I have is unreasonable, right? Well, that's because your world's been turned upside. That's because you're in the midst of sorrow. That's because you're in the midst of that. But don't allow your sorrow or your grief or your mourning to be a blinder to keep you from seeing what God wants you to see. And on this resurrection morning, when the women came, and when Mary Magdalene came back to talk to the disciples, God wanted them to be comforted by the hope of the resurrection. God is very gracious. God is very gracious. He understands your loss if you're an individual who's struggled with loss. I've seen people reject Christ and the hope of the gospel because of personal loss, and I have seen people come to Christ because of loss and suffering for the very same reasons. And strangely, uniquely, on a few occasions, I've seen the very same person in the exact same category. At one time, rejecting because of loss, at the other part, accepting because of loss or mourning or sorrow. I want to give you an example of my grandfather. My grandfather, when he was 16, his only brother died at 15 years of age from a brain tumor. Okay, and for the next 65 years, he carried a lot of anger and bitterness in his life. I remember talking to him a couple of different times after I had become a Christian. I said, you know, Grandpa, you need to believe in Christ. You need to ask God's forgiveness of sin. And his response was, and you've heard this, we've all heard this a number of times, why would a good God allow evil and suffering in a world that he created? Right? That's a lot of people have that question. First of all, we wouldn't know what a good world was had God not created it. Right? We wouldn't have known. And what he was really saying is why would God, if God is really good and if God is really a God and if he's really out there, why would he allow my brother to die at such a young age of such an awful disease? It was the voice of grief. It was the voice of grief, okay? That's not necessarily the voice of rejection either. It's the voice of grief. But 65 years later, 70 years later, whatever it was, my mother and my grandmother had both died within the space of a year, and I had the same conversation with my grandfather, and he said to me, he said, Chris, I need some hope. I need hope. I need to know that I can see them again. How do I see them again? I said, by believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the same person who had rejected because of loss, had rejected for the better part of 65, 70 years, accepted Christ because they saw there is no other hope. There's one option, there's one alternative, there's only one plan, and that is through Jesus Christ. There are other types of sorrow that keep people from Christ, not just the sorrow of loss. It's the sorrow of doing and called to do horrific things in this life. You know, there are a lot of people. A lot of people who've done some horrific things in life, and they're so troubled by that. and they think that they could never be forgiven. That's also a self-imposed blinder. God can forgive you of anything as long as you come to Jesus Christ by faith and ask his forgiveness. I was asked to go up, this was about 10 or 15 years ago, I was asked to go up to the hospital to visit a man who'd been in the first Iraq war, and he was dying of cancer. And some people in the church knew him and wanted me to go up and try to talk to him. And as I talked to this man, he was just a little bit older than me, and we began to talk, and he began to open up. And he wanted to be saved, but he told me, "I don't think I can be." I said, "What do you mean you don't think you can be?" And he told me this horrible story. He was a sentry, as I said, in the first Gulf War, and I don't know what it was that he was guarding. I don't know the totality of the story, the situation, but he told me that the enemy oftentimes would put bomb vests on children and send them towards the American bases because they knew that Americans wouldn't fire on them because they were children. And there had been many people who had been, many American soldiers who had been killed and wounded because of that approach, and he was told, "You must do this, you must do this." And one night, you can guess what happened. The child came, and he yelled in the language, he yelled at them to stop. The child kept coming forward. He had to shoot the child. He shot the child. They took off his coat. The child had a bomb vest on. But you know what? It didn't make him feel any better about killing a kid. It didn't make him feel any better. And he lived with that. He lived with the horror of having to do that. And he felt as though no one, no way, no how could I be forgiven. Yes, you can. You can be forgiven. And I talked to him, and he prayed, and he received Jesus Christ as a Savior. Is your personal grief or even guilt an excuse that you're using to keep you from faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Don't let grief blind you, my friend. Don't let your sorrow over your past sin keep you away. A famous Christian counselor says, "God buries your sin, and he does not exhume the bones to beat us over the head with." Amen? So whatever's in your past, he's not going to exhume the bones and bring them back out and thump you for them. Now, second of all, the second excuse, and I find this one interesting. You've got to read between the lines here to see this, but the disciples refused to believe Mary's testimony because of a personal or a cultural bias. One possible reason the disciples refused to believe Mary Magdalene's testimony was due to their personal and their cultural biases. We all have biases, right? We are all biased individuals to one degree or another. The disciples could have been personally biased against Mary's testimony for a number of reasons. You may ask, well, why, Chris? Why? I love the fact that Jesus revealed the most important act in history, his resurrection. He revealed that, first of all, to women in a society that did not place a dime of value on a woman. Isn't it amazing to think about? The love of Jesus Christ revealed his resurrection to women, and first of all, and to what? Of all women, this woman. The Bible informs us Mary Magdalene had been a troubled woman. Now, Mary Magdalene gets a bad rap in the church. There is nothing that you will ever find in the scripture that says that she was a prostitute and all the rest of that, okay? People, I don't know where that's come down from in tradition, but she was possessed of seven demons, and Christ healed her of that. And the end result is that she probably had great mental, great spiritual issues that were going on, struggles that were going on. She was definitely demonized that was in her life, but she was completely healed of her afflictions, and she becomes one of Christ's most grateful and loyal followers. Now, this being the case, think of what may have been going through the disciples' mind when they see Mary coming in that resurrection morning, right? And she is coming in, and she's all happy. She's all elated. She's saying Jesus is risen from the dead. And what are they thinking? Right, Mary, right. They're whispering to one another, "Poor Mary, she's lost it. She's gone over the edge. She's slipping again. I remember how crazy Mary was when the Master healed her. She slipped. She's gone back to that again, right? She's going off the deep end. Poor Mary, get a grip, would you? Come on." Or better yet, "Oh, go right ahead, Mary, and just believe whatever will help you to believe and help you to make it through," right? We can be so condescending. We can be so condescending towards and believe that if somebody has struggled with something in the past, that there's no sense of victory. In Jesus Christ, there's always victory. I think it's so amazing that Christ so highly valued this woman that he revealed his resurrection to her before he did any of his own disciples, right? Any of his own disciples. The disciples would have certainly been culturally biased for another reason against Mary. What reason would that have been? Think of it. The disciples did not receive the good news Jesus is risen because of their bias. Their bias. Whether we want to admit it or not, every single person, as I said, has some degree of bias. We've all been raised up in a certain culture that biases us to some degree. It's very popular to think today that it's just, you know, a certain segment of the population that's ever been biased or racist or whatever. Everybody is. Everybody is. That's why everybody needs to realize there's one race. It's the race of man. God created it. God redeemed it. Okay? And the race of man has a little bit more melanin here and a little less melanin there. Okay? But that's not what's important. The soul is what's important. What was the bias that potentially influenced the disciples not to receive the good news of the resurrection? Well, women, if you were a woman in the first century, at that time period, that place, in that place, that time period, you had a very, very restricted role in society, okay? You were largely confined to your father's home, unless you were married, then to your husband's home. You were considered inferior to men. From the period of the time of the Second Temple unto the time of Christ, you were not allowed to testify as a witness in court because the testimony of a woman was deemed worthless in a court of law in that society at that time period. Now think of it. Think of it. Jesus turns all of that upside down. Think of it. First person, first group of people that he reveals himself to, the greatest event in history, is to a formerly crazy woman, right? And a group of women. And Mary Magdalene, who was not considered by society to have value enough to have testimony in a court of law, the judge of all of the universe declares her to be key witness numero uno. Praise the Lord, right? Amen. What cultural or personal biases do you have that keep you from belief and faith in Jesus Christ? What personal biases? Are some of you, maybe today, just because I have a different skin color, you don't want to hear what I have to say? Too bad for you if that's the case, because you'll miss out on the Word of God. Is it because, you know, maybe you don't have a certain number of letters after your name that there's a bias? Maybe, what? No. No, that's not. Don't worry about economics. Don't worry about race. Don't worry about culture. Don't worry about that stuff. That's all nonsense. In order to keep us separated from one another in true love, true fellowship through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we've got a really good example sitting a few rows from the back this morning, Michael and Patience. In Michael and Patience's country, before they came here, his people killed her people and her people killed his people, right down to their very families. Right? But through Jesus Christ, what happened? They both got saved and they got married. Amen? And hopefully they're not killing each other now, right? But because they're married. But okay, you know what I'm going with here. So, Christ does that. Christ changes. Other people won't listen to the gospel because it conflicts with the way they want to live their lives. Their morality, you know, the way that they want to live. And, you know, R.C. Sproul said a long time ago, which is still true today, and you've heard me say it a number of times, a man's morality influences his theology and his theology influences his morality. So many parents today get freaked out when their teenager or young adult child boldly declares, I no longer believe in God. You know? I no longer believe in God. That shouldn't be shocking if they're involved in immoral behavior. Shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. Why? Because we always want to not believe in what convicts us and condemns us. We want to remove the guilt. And so the easiest thing in the world to do is just say, well, I don't believe in it. You know, I don't believe in the law, so I'm going to drive 75 in a 35. Well, Coralville still believes in the law. Iowa City still believes. Johnson County still believes in the law. Oh, I don't believe in the law, so I'm just going to jump off the... Well, guess what? still works. The law still works. Gravity still works. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. Doesn't matter. God is still there regardless of whether you believe in him or not. Whether your life is causing you to be guilty, whether you are convicted of your sin and you want to continue to hide from God, or you want to accept his provision and what he's done for you. And you know what? You only go spiraling further and further down the further and further you run from God. Oh, I don't believe God exists. Well, does that help explain why? You know, because you're living this way and that lifestyle and the like? Look at verse 11. It says, they refused to believe it. They refused to believe it. They've had a witness has come and shared with them, but they refused to believe it. There are a lot of people today who refuse to believe the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may be here even this morning, you refuse to believe it, or you've refused to believe it so far, you're going to get an opportunity in a few minutes to believe it for yourself today. Yeah, you can walk out and reject it again if you want to, or you can accept it, believe it today. The word there the negation of faith. Pisteo is the Greek word for faith. This is apisteo, meaning no faith. The disciples of Jesus Christ are not demonstrating any faith in the testimony of those who have come and said, Jesus has done exactly what Jesus said he's going to do. Amen. Third excuse, and this is brief, but the disciples refused to believe because the experience of the witnesses who had come so far was not the exact same as they had experienced up to this point. Now, we see in the passage here, in verse 12, and after that he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. And they went away and reported it to others, but they did not believe them either. The disciples were locked in a mindset and a response that was influenced by their own experience. Okay? In Luke chapter 24, it gives us a lot more information about this story that Mark gives here in brief detail. But two men were walking. They were out in the countryside. They were going to a place called Emmaus. And as they were walking along, Jesus comes up beside them. And his appearance has been changed to some degree. And he begins to talk. And they're talking about events. And Jesus kind of comes along. What you guys talking about? What you talking about? Wouldn't this be, I like the response. It's actually kind of hilarious, isn't it? And they say, are you the only one in all of Jerusalem that hasn't heard the news about what's been going on? No, I haven't heard. Tell me about it. What exactly has been going on? And so they begin to tell, and all of a sudden he lets the blinders down or off, and they, whoa, who is this? And the Bible says from the Old Testament on, through all of the scriptures, he explained how they related to him. It showed how it all had to do with Jesus Christ. The disciples were struggling. You might call it through a spiritual wilderness experience. If you've been a Christian for very long, you've gone through a wilderness experience. Okay? And what do I mean by that? If you haven't, it means that there's going to be dark times. There's going to be some dull times. There's going to be some challenges that will come into our lives. It's not all cream and roses, right? It's not that. And I would never want to tell you that that's what Christianity is about. We struggle in our lives, but we persevere by God's grace also, right? And we ask the same questions that the disciples asked. You know, how can a loving God allow this to happen? I thought this was God's will for my life. I thought he was God's will for my life. I thought she was God's will for my life. I thought that this job, I thought you had this program for me at school. How could you allow it? I thought I was supposed to be healthy forever and ever, and I got this sickness. How can? And sometimes then we go through kind of a dark period or a period of spiritual wilderness. And we just think that, you know, God needs to mount a rescue mission with spiritual Green Berets or Delta Force to come and get us. But it's during that wilderness experience when God almost seems to disappear that if we open our eyes to see what he's doing, he demonstrates to us again and again and afresh and anew who he is and how much he truly loves you. Amen. It's during that time. And here we see two witnesses. He's already sent one witness. Now two more are coming. He's doubling the number, right? Doubling the fun, right? To go and tell the disciples that there's hope, that he's risen, that you don't have to be crying, you don't have to be mourning anymore. And they come, and one of them's name is Clopas, one is, I don't know who the other one's name is, but they come, and they knock on the door, and they say, ah, we've got great news, the Lord is risen, and they rejoice, right? Wrong, they don't. They don't believe, because their experience didn't line up with what these men were saying. What experience would that be? Well, you know what? All these men had been raised up in an entire generation that had seen Romans butchering their citizens, their compatriots, their brothers and sisters for all their lives. They had seen Rome. Rome specialized in a couple of things, administration and murder. And they did both very, very well. And it wasn't the first time that there had been men out on the edge of town, hung on crosses, crucified. You know, there was a time period not too many years before this, 100 men were crucified at one time. There was another period a little bit before that, that there were 800 men crucified at one time. There was a time period before that, that 2,000 men were crucified. 2,000 Jews were crucified at the exact same time by the Romans. Now, if you had grown up in that, if you'd seen that, if you'd seen how they operate, if you saw their proficiency in execution, you knew that when somebody was put on the cross, they didn't come back off of it. Right? They were crucified. They were dead. Perhaps as many as 30,000 Jews had been crucified in the few years prior to this. Okay? They had seen how it worked. They knew that you don't cross Rome. If you do, you don't get out easy. You don't get away from it. And so their response was, their experience was, crosses lead to death. Death leads to death. No rising from the dead. Now, when these two disciples come and tell that they too have seen Jesus, the remaining disciples, it says, they refuse to believe him. Why? Because their experience was not the experience of what they had experienced. The women's experience wasn't the same as their experience. And so sometimes people will struggle. And, you know, somebody will come and we'll talk to them and they'll say, well, that's good for you. That's fine for you, but that's not for me. Yes, it is. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. It's for whosoever will. Well, you know, but I've had this, I've had that. What's your experience in life been to this point? Let me ask you. Has it been failure? Has there been rejection? Has there been loss? I want to tell you that in Jesus Christ, your today does not have to be what your yesterday has been. Your tomorrow does not have to be what your today has always been. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. Will you let it change you, or will you go on clinging to your excuses? Look at verse 14. Afterwards, Jesus, appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he reproached them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Notice Jesus' evaluation of his disciples' excuses. He's not very fond of their excuses, is he? The Bible says that he reproached them. He reproached them. And he reproached them for two reasons, because of what? Unbelief and hardness of heart. Now, you know, you might struggle. You might say, well, unbelief, we get that. It's unbelief. I understand it. Hardness of heart, yeah. Their hearts had become hardened to what God was wanting to do for them. And I wanted to ask you this morning, has your heart become hardened through life, through loss, through separation, through sorrows, through failures, through rejection, through loss, whatever it is, has it? Is prejudice taking over in your judgment on what God can or cannot do in your life? It's, you know, prejudice is a one-sided event in which the mind is made up without full examination of all sides of the question. And it's ready to leap to all sorts of conclusions, which may be false propositions, because our heart is hard, because we're not demonstrating faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's seal on the witness of the entirety of the Old Testament prophets. All of the Old Testament prophets, the hundreds, actually thousands of years of Old Testament prophets, they were all pointing to Christ. Christ's resurrection puts the seal of approval on that. It is the seal of approval on his own testimony. When he said, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, I'm going to die 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. Guess what? He did it. You're not going to do it. I won't be able to do it. No one else has ever done it. Jesus said, I'm going to rise again. You know what? He did it. One of the greatest magicians of all time, of all American history, Harry Houdini, said that he was going to beat death. He was going to rise again. And he was going to, on a certain day, I think it was supposed to be Halloween, on a certain day, he was going to rise. Guess what? He didn't do it. He could beat that old water trap and the chains and the suit of whatever, all those types. He could beat those things, but he couldn't beat death. Jesus did, and he rose on the day which he said he was going to. It is truth to his deity. He said he was God. Make no mistake about it. A lot of other religions in the world say Jesus was just a prophet. Well, he was a prophet. He was a priest. He was a king. He was also God. He said he was. He said he was. And the resurrection from the dead proves his deity. Because you know what? Muhammad's still in his grave. And Buddha's still in his grave. And Joseph Smith is still in his grave. And Ellen White, whatever, is still in her grave. And you just go right down the list of them. They're in their grave, but Jesus isn't. It is evidence of his kingship. It's his evidence of authority over the world, ability to judge the world. And it guarantees your and my future resurrection in him because he has been raised as well. The resurrection of Christ is the most authentic and the best attested to event in salvation history. And I want to ask you in closing, do you believe? If not, why not? God loves you. God's Son died for you. He rose again so you could be saved. So what is your excuse? He's risen. He's risen indeed. Let's pray. Bow our heads as we pray. I want to ask you here this morning, if you need to commit your life to Christ or recommit your life to Christ here today, if that is you, if you realize you've been hiding behind some excuses of not really holy and fully trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you simply raise your hand up and put it back down right where you are? I see that hand. I see that hand. Any others here today? Where you are, you can pray and say, Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Help me to follow after you, both now and forevermore. I trust in your bodily resurrection from the dead. I believe that it can change my life, both now and forever. I look forward to being with you one day because of what you did for me on Calvary. I pray this now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.